Amen. So good to see you guys this morning and to be turning our attention back to the book we've been preaching through for the last couple of months, the book of 1 Timothy. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've worked our way now through the first four chapters, and we have two chapters left in completing our study of 1 Timothy. Want to just recognize this morning that Melody and I have two close friends that are here with us who have chosen to worship today here at Lakeland, Ronnie and Ashley Lavelle, good friends from seminary and one of Melody's good friends back from Georgia. So we're grateful to have them with us here this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verses 1 through 2. I still remember vividly back in September of 2014 when you called me to be your new pastor. That was a joyous day for me because I was looking forward so much to leading this church. I was just in awe that God had entrusted you. You're a sweet people to my leadership to lead us out in the preaching of the Word of God and fulfilling the mission of the church. But at the same time, I was joyous over that day. I remember at the same time, I felt such a weight come over me. I remember specifically Denise Duncan, that day that I was called, she came up to me and she said, Pastor, I could just feel the weight that came upon you when you accepted the call to be our new pastor. I had been looking forward to being a senior pastor, but I knew at the same time the expectations that God has upon the man who he calls to lead and to care for his people. I knew that leadership as a pastor was going to be challenging. And just let me be open and honest this morning about a few things. It has been the preaching aspect of leading the church. That's challenging for a pastor. Every Sunday when I conclude a sermon, guess what? Sunday's a-coming. There's always another Sunday that's lined up. And the study of the Word of God, it takes time. It takes a lot of intense effort to accurately handle the Word of God. So the preaching component is difficult. It's challenging for a pastor because that's not the only thing that a pastor has in his schedule during a week. Not only is the preaching aspect challenging, but let me tell you, finding staff is challenging. Every ministry is going to either succeed or fail based upon the staff that it does have in place. And we've had retirements, we've had transitions here. And anytime you have to start finding new staff, that process of looking, that process of interviewing, that process of discerning whether or not a potential person is going to be a good fit with the team you already have in place and is going to fit with the DNA of your church, that's a challenging process. Getting your finger on the pulse of a new church, that's challenging. There are a lot of moving aspects in a church. And so when you come in and you're trying to figure out what is the church doing well that it needs to tweak to do better, what is the church doing which is just no longer relevant in our ministry context where God has placed us and we need to stop, and what are those things that we're not doing that we need to start doing, that's a challenging process. But let me tell you something else that has proven to be challenging. Navigating the hard conversations. You see, sooner or later as a pastor, you have to have those kinds of meetings which are uncomfortable. Those kinds of meetings that are somewhat a little confrontational. There's some sin that's been brought to your attention that needs to be addressed with a church member. There are others who have come to you to tell you about a person who's causing division within the family of God, or there's someone who's about to make a decision that's going to be outside of the parameters of God's Word and is not going to be God's best for their lives or for their families. Those times when you have to meet to speak instruction or correction into a person's life, those are challenging. Because in those meetings, you have to say some tough things. We have so many different people with so many different personalities and so many different things that can be going on at various times. The Apostle Paul, he knew that his young assistant needed some instructions for navigating the hard conversations. He knew those kinds of meetings were going to have to be called, and that Timothy was going to have to speak some tough words in love in those times when other church members needed to hear a word of instruction or rebuke from their pastor. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Paul teaches Timothy how church leaders are to relate to the church when those hard conversations must take place. Paul teaches us here in these two verses that church leaders should relate to and treat their congregations like family members. Church leaders should relate to and treat their congregation like family members. Earlier in this book, we saw several weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15, that Paul tells us that the church is actually the household of God. So Paul describes the dynamic of God's people in familial terms. He wants us to understand that the church truly is God's family. And so Paul brings that analogy back to Timothy when he's telling him how to deal with these tough meetings you're going to have from time to time, these occasional times of confrontation when you're going to have to speak truth and instruction and correction into a church member's life. Paul's telling Timothy, if you'll understand this family dynamic of the church, it's going to help you in those difficult conversations. So Paul gives Timothy instructions here, which will enable him to relate to all the age and gender groups in the church when it comes time to have those kinds of meetings. Now, what Paul's telling Timothy in these two verses, it's not just instructions for the pastor. Remember, throughout 1 Timothy, God gives the church its leaders so the leaders can imitate the way the pastor is setting an example for the church. So as the pastor is to relate to his congregation as a family, the church should realize that in their relationships with one another, they should relate to each other like a family. So in this text, as we get started, we're going to read it first. We'll see that Paul gives Timothy instructions, first of all, on how to relate to the men of the church, and then he gives him instructions on how to relate to the women of the church. So let's look together in God's Word, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. Your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to give these faithful and serious instructions to church leaders to know how to navigate relationships in the church, specifically those tough conversations that we must have. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and open our eyes to understand your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first group that we see in verse 1 that Paul gives Timothy instructions on relating to concerns the elder men in the church. The term that's translated here as older man in verse 1, it designates those in age comparison to Timothy who were more advanced in years. These would have represented the men in the church who were a part of the older generation in comparison to Timothy who belonged to the younger generation. These men would have, in some comparison, have been the seniors in Timothy's congregation. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I am an older man? Well, I figured there would be some people who had that question this morning, so I did a little research, and I thought you might find this interesting. You're probably an older man when half of the stuff in your shopping cart says, for fast relief. You're probably an older man when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. You're probably an older man when it takes you two tries to get up from the couch. And you're probably an older man when burning the midnight oil is staying up to 9 p.m. My wife is on the front pew and she's saying, "Goodness gracious, I'm married to an old man." When situations arose in the congregation at Ephesus, the elder men who needed to be corrected, Paul knew that this was going to be somewhat awkward and uncomfortable for Timothy. Timothy, if you remember, as we've studied his life, and if you've read 2 Timothy, he was young, he was rather timid, and he did not like confrontation. So there were some certain possible ways that Timothy could have reacted to the older men in the church. First of all, being so young, it's possible that Timothy would have just been intimidated by those kinds of meetings and he would have ignored the elder men in his church. But that wouldn't have been the right response for Timothy, because as pastors, we understand, and as church members, we understand that advancement in physical age is no indication, no guarantee of spiritual maturity in a person's life. And so there will absolutely be those times where a younger minister, if he's going to be a faithful pastor to care for all of those people God's entrusted to him, he's going to have to speak a word of correction into the lives of those who are older than him. So Timothy could not ignore, he could not neglect his pastoral duty to correct elder men when they needed to be corrected. But there may have also been a temptation for Timothy, because of the intimidation factor of being younger than these older men, that he might have been tempted to wear his pastoral badge proudly in front of them. Maybe there would have been the temptation to disrespect them, not intentionally, but because of the office that he had in the church. Maybe he would come before these elder men and remind them that he's the pastor of the church and that God has entrusted the leadership of the church to him, and they needed to get their lives in order. And in such cases, Timothy could come off a little heavy-handed, too domineering. And in fact, that's exactly what Paul warns Timothy against doing. Look at his words in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man." The verb here that appears, the action of sharply rebuking, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word appears. In your translation may say, "Do not sharply rebuke" or "Do not harshly rebuke." Paul is not telling Timothy that he's not to rebuke, because later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, it will be necessary for you as the leader, as one who preaches the word of God, to rebuke those who need to be corrected. What Paul is telling Timothy here is the manner in which the rebuke is to take place. This word here, it literally means to strike at. It means to strike upon. When you picture what's taking place here, it is a severe censure. One writer says that this word carries with it almost violent terms, a violent tone. As the leader, Timothy was not to meet with those elder men when they needed to hear a word of correction and to verbally abuse them with his words. He was not to give them an oral punishment. Instead, this is what Paul tells Timothy to do. Instead, rather appeal to him as a father. This word appeal, it speaks of a mild. It speaks of a gentle rebuke, whereby the church leader is going to speak a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation into the life of the elder man who needs to hear what God's word says about something so that they can start acting in the appropriate way. And this is the way Paul wants Timothy to think about it. Timothy, when you have to have these uncomfortable, awkward meetings, I want you to imagine that that elder man is your father. And if any of you have ever had to have that kind of a meeting, a son with his elder father, whereby you needed to speak a word of correction into your own dad's life, you know how intimidating that feels. You know there is nothing in you that is wanting to rush to that kind of meeting. You know inside of you, you're uncomfortable. You're hesitant to do it because it just doesn't feel right inside. And Paul wants Timothy, when he goes into those kinds of meetings, to keep that kind of framework in mind, that kind of relationship. Timothy, if you were to have this meeting with your own father, you wouldn't go in with a pompous attitude. If you were going to meet with your own father, you would be convictional. You could be firm in what you were going to say, but you would say it with affection. You would say it with respect. Love and respect, Timothy, should dominate the conversation you're going to have anytime you have to speak to an elder man who needs correction. Mark this verse down. It's a good verse you need to commit and memorize in your heart. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Paul wanted Timothy to remember that. The way you say something and what you say is going to instigate a person in a certain way if your tone is harsh and if your words are used unwisely. I want you to imagine the following situation. Imagine a young pastor has to meet with church member John, because it's become widely known that church member John, he's an elder man in the church, he really has a problem with gossip. He likes to get on the phone, he likes to call other church members, and he's relaying things that are not totally accurate, and it's causing division and disunity. I want you to imagine the following situation where the young pastor calls church member John into his office, and the situation goes something like this. Brother John, in the name of Jesus, as your pastor, I rebuke you for the way you have been acting in our church. John, how in the world could you, a man of your age, act the way that you have been acting? I want you to listen to me as your pastor. You better never speak this way again in our church. And if you do, may the plagues of the apocalypse infest your armpits moving forward. Now, compare that to the following scenario. Brother John, man, I want you to know I love being your pastor. And I want you to know I love you. I want what's best for your life according to God's will. And I want what's best for God's will in our church. I need to talk to you about something that's been brought to my attention. I want to ask you a question. Just want you to share your heart with me on it. It's been reported to me, Brother John, that you've been getting on the phone and you've called up certain people in the church and you've been talking about this issue, and it's really causing some division in our church. Has that happened, Brother John? Well, Pastor, I have been doing that. Well, Brother John, can we look at a passage of Scripture together and see what God says about of us when we're, what God, the instructions God gives to us on this subject, which we call gossip, when we're talking about things that don't have a total truthfulness to them? Because here, I want what's best for your life, and I want what's best for our church. Can we do that together? Sure, Pastor. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, and let's see what God's Word has to say about it. Do you see the differences in the approach to the situation? You see, one was disrespectful, and one was respectful. One was very harsh and demeaning, but one was gentle, but yet redeeming. You see, Paul is telling Timothy, if you have to have these occasional sit-downs, I know they're going to be uncomfortable for you, but the way you approach them is you treat the elder man who needs to be corrected as you would your own father. And see, this is a word of instruction for all of us who are younger in this church. There may be times when there is some type of a conflict that develops between a younger man and an older gentleman in our church. And the Bible tells us in those instances, the way you approach that kind of a meeting is you do it with respect. You do it with love in your heart. You approach that man to exhort him and encourage him in the truth of God's word as you would if you were speaking to your own father, respectfully and not unkindly. So that's Paul's first word of encouragement, instruction to Timothy. When you have to have those times of conversations that are tough, speaking a word of correction, appeal to the older men as fathers. Then he moves on in the verse. He secondly says, appeal to the younger men as brothers. The second group, describing the younger men, this would refer to those men in the church who were close to Timothy's own age or even younger than Timothy. If there was an instance where Timothy learns of something and he needs to have one of these meetings, Paul says, Timothy, your approach to the younger men, because you're a young man yourself, is you're not to act superior to them. You're not to come off as a man who's domineering his position over them. You're not to look down upon them because of their age. Instead, what you are to do is you are to appeal to them as brothers. And so here's what Paul's telling Timothy. When it comes time to have that kind of a meeting with a younger man in the church that's close to your same age, you want to treat that man as one of your own equals. How many of you are the older sibling in the family? We have many older siblings. We have hands going up all over. My brother and I were 18 months apart in our family. We had such a close relationship. I lost Jonathan 6 years ago. He was a police officer killed in the line of duty. But growing up, we had such a close relationship with one another. We did everything together. But I had that older brother syndrome from time to time, as many of you possibly did. There were times when you wanted your little brother to do everything that you commanded him to do. You wanted to tell him what to do and how to do it. And I always got so frustrated, even though I was a year and a half older than Jonathan, that my orders never worked as effectively as my parents. But I still tried it. And as I was studying this text, it brought to mind those kinds of instances in my own brother's and mine's life. I remember those times when I tried to command my brother to do something, acting like the older brother who knew better and was on a different level than he was. It didn't go so well. He would always say, "You're not my mom and you're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do, Donald." But in those instances, when I would appeal to my brother as an equal, and I would use a respectful approach with Jonathan, do you know what? Most of the time, those things were received better. And he would help me with the things that I wanted help with, or he would do the things that I was asking him to do. That's similarly what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy, when it comes to those conversations you're going to have where you have to speak a rebuke or a correction into the life of a younger man in the church that's close to your same age or a little younger, you need to treat him as an equal. Let's say, for example, I had to have a meeting with a younger man in the church. I'm going to approach that meeting a little differently than I would with a man who was several, many years beyond me in age. It's going to be less formal for me. We're going to shoot the breeze in a different way. I may call him bro instead of brother in that meeting as a sign of endearment. And I'm going to be pretty straightforward with him because I feel like we're going to be able to have that kind of connection. But that meeting should always be done with respect, with kindness, and dignity and encouragement. You see, a brotherly approach will keep us from sounding overbearing. When a young pastor approaches younger members in the church, who are men in particularly, he will be better received, and that will win that brother to repentance and obedience in the Lord. So here's an instruction for the younger men in our church. There will inevitably be times when conflict arises. That just happens. We all have sinful natures. And what Paul is saying to do, if there ever is a time for you when you have a disagreement that needs to be settled between you and another brother, you're close to the same age, appeal to that brother or that young man as you would your own brother. Do it with respect. Do it with kindness. Treat him as your equal. So in the first verse, Paul tells us how church leaders and also how church members should relate to one another, particularly the men. The older men should be treated as fathers, and the younger men should be treated as brothers. Well, Paul moves on in the text in verse 2, and now he deals with those times when a young pastor must have a meeting with an older woman in the congregation. If that ever comes about, Paul tells Timothy to make sure that he appeals to the older women in the church as he would his own mother. Timothy, imagine yourself sitting down to have a very tough and important conversation with your own mother if you're meeting with an older woman in the church. What Paul wants Timothy to understand is that there is no place in ministry for a church leader to not treat women with dignity. Let me say that again. There is no place in ministry for church leaders not to treat women with dignity. There is no scripture in all of the Old Testament or the New Testament that ever teaches a low view of womanhood. Our Bible teaches us to value and esteem women. In a culture where women were not always highly esteemed, this is a positive word from the Apostle Paul as led by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul is telling Timothy to make sure that you never disrespect or abuse a woman in any interactions with her who is older than you. You approach that woman as a son would be approaching his own mother. You do it with tenderness. You do it with love. You do it with respect in your heart. Throughout Paul's own ministry, there were women in his life who actually related to him as a mother. Romans chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Also greet his mother and mine." Rufus's mother must have been a very special woman in Paul's life because he says, "You greet this woman in a way that I would greet her as if she's my own mother." Throughout the years of my life, my spiritual formation and the place where I'm at in ministry right now, it has been greatly influenced by godly women who treated me like their own son and whom I related to as if they were my own mother. I think about Barbara Wilson from Providence Baptist Church, who spent countless hours encouraging me and investing into my life. I think of Andra Evans in Fort Worth, Texas at Southcliff Baptist Church, who has come alongside of me through my years in seminary and just loved me like her own son. I think of Lisa Dorner in Woodstock, Georgia, who actually tells her own son that I am an adopted son of her family. I think of Carol Hillis, a wife of one of my former pastors, who was just there to champion what God was doing in my life and to encourage me in all the things that God was calling me to do. Listen, what Paul's telling us here is if you don't want to ever take a chance of mistreating the older women in the church, Timothy, you relate to them as if they were your own mother. And so here's a word of instruction for all of us as men. Anytime we have to have any type of an interaction with older women in the church, Paul says, understand this family concept. And you treat them as you would treat your own mother. And that way, we will make sure that we never abuse, that we never mistreat, and we never show a low view of the precious women that God has made a part of the family of God. And then last of all, Paul concludes in verse 2. He says, Timothy, you appeal to the older women as mothers, and you appeal to the younger women as sisters. The category of younger women, that would have referred to those ladies in the church who were approximately Timothy's own age or even younger than him. As with the instruction for older women, Paul's telling Timothy here that I want you to make sure that you not only treat the older women with respect and dignity, but you also have that same responsibility for those women who are younger in your congregation. And in this instruction, I want you to note that Paul gives Timothy a cautious word when it comes to relating to the younger women in the church. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, relate to the deal or appeal to the younger women as sisters in all purity. This word purity, it concerns a sexual chastity. Paul is telling Timothy, in everything you do in relationships to the younger women of the church, in your thoughts, in your words, in your attitudes, in your motives, and in your actions, you guard yourself from committing or even insinuating any kind of sexual indiscretion, any kind of sexual promiscuity. Have you ever thought about how a brother relates to his own sister? If you were a brother growing up with a sister in the home, you were always mindful of her femininity. You understood that she was a woman. And there was something in you as a brother where you were mindful of that all the time, and you wanted to protect her purity. So you had a relationship of protection over her without any kind of sexual overtones whatsoever. And that's what Paul tells Timothy when it comes to ministers relating, who are especially young, relating to the younger women of the congregation. Make sure that your dealings with them are done with all innocence. Man, how many pastors have failed to heed Paul's warning and caution in this regard. The temptation to commit sexual indiscretion, it's real. We live in a highly sexualized culture. I mean, you have access to anything sexual that you want with the phone you carry in your pocket, the computer that you have on your desk or your table. It's advertised in ways that it's never been advertised before. And that temptation for men and for women is so real today in our culture. You think about Israel's greatest king, King David, the one whose life served as a pattern of the coming Messiah, and we see that in the New Testament. But when we think about David's life, what is one of the first things that comes to our mind when we think about the man who had a heart after God's own heart? It was the fact that David, in a weak moment in his life, as great a king as he was, he actually compromised. And he committed adultery. He took another man's wife as his own. When pastors sin in this way and they commit sexual indiscretion, not only does it hurt their own personal lives and their ministries, but listen, it deeply, deeply hurts the churches that they pastor. Just this past week, Jesse and I were having lunch, and we were talking about a mutual friend in ministry who failed to listen to this verse. And just recently, it was exposed that he had committed some kind of sexual indiscretion with a younger woman who worked for him. And now he's lost his ministry. He's been removed from his ministry position. As a pastor, I want every one of you to know how seriously I take Paul's cautioning words in this text. I guard myself in this area to the utmost degree. In 1948, when Billy Graham was rising and up and coming as a leader in our denomination, he established today what we call the Billy Graham Rule. And the Billy Graham Rule states specifically that Christian leaders will avoid spending time alone with women to whom they are not married. You see, Billy Graham put that in place for his ministry team and for his own life because he knew how easy it is for a man or a woman to fall into sexual temptation, even if they're never intentionally setting out to go down that road. And that rule served Billy Graham and his team well because they were never accused of any kind of sexual immorality. They guarded their lives. in that way. Recently, our Vice President, Mike Pence, was criticized for saying that he follows the Billy Graham rule and he refuses to have private dinners with a person of the opposite sex, another woman. And our culture comes in to attack this young man, saying that that is sexist. Let me say something this morning. That is not sexist. That is a man saying, I love the woman I said I do to more than I love any other woman, and I'm not going to compromise my vows with God, and I'm not going to compromise my commitment to her, and I don't want to compromise that other woman's life by putting myself in a situation where I might fall. That is not something to be criticized. That is something to be praised. So I want you to know this morning, as your pastor, I don't put myself in situations where I'm going to be alone and isolated with another woman. I have a rule among my team that none of us are allowed to ride together alone with a person of the opposite sex, excluding our wives. As your pastor, I never schedule private meetings where it's just going to be me and another woman alone without someone else being there, at least in the room next door in my office in front of me. I do not have any kinds of private lunches or private dinners with another woman other than my wife. One of the first things I requested, and Mitchell will remember this, when I was called to be your pastor, is I took a walk over in the office area, and I requested that a window be put into the main door of my office so that anytime I had to have meetings with other women, that that window would be there for my secretary to be able to see anything and everything that takes place. I wanted to have that in place. There are rules that I have for myself when it comes to counseling. I will meet with a woman 2, maybe 3 times, but I will not continue to have an ongoing counseling relationship with another woman because I don't want to set myself up to become emotionally attached to another woman in an improper way. And so when it comes to that point, I will either pass that individual off or I will bring my wife in on those counseling sessions for extra protection. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong? Don't you trust the people that you're meeting with? That misses the point. Look at what Paul's telling Timothy. He's instructing Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, you make sure in all your interactions that you have purity in your heart. You see, Paul's telling Timothy, I'm not concerned about the other person. You better be concerned about yourself. You see, the greatest sin problem is the sin problem that lies within us all. And Paul's telling Timothy, it's not about not trusting the other person. You better not trust yourself. How many pastors are no longer in the ministry this day because they trusted themselves too much? If Billy Graham's own grandson would have followed his own grandfather's rule, he wouldn't have lost his church. But he didn't even do what his grandfather taught, and he committed adultery. And he lost the ministry that God had entrusted to him. Listen to your pastor. These are not just words for church leaders alone. Church leaders are setting the example for the broader congregation. Don't trust yourselves to be alone in those contexts. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to make sure you keep a certain degree of separation. Guard your life. Guard your vows. Guard your purity, because the same king in the Old Testament who loved God with all his heart and fell, that same heart dwells within all of us. And we may love Jesus sincerely, but we too can fall. So how do we close up this sermon this morning? There are going to be times when a word of correction is spoken by a young minister into the lives of the various age and gender groups in the church. And Paul tells Timothy, you keep this in mind. When having to speak a word of rebuke, you relate to your church members as members of your own family. The older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So let me give you two concluding thoughts this morning as we think about this, the importance of relating as a church like a family. Number one, relating as family members is theologically important. Paul says that the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is God's household. It is the family of God. God is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother, and by our relationship to Jesus, we are adopted as God's sons and as God's daughters. And so this theological truth is to govern the way that we interact and relate to one another. You are not, quote unquote, my people in the sense that you just belong to me. You're something God has given to me. There is a sense in which there's an entrustment there, Acts chapter 20, that's true. But above that, Paul wants the pastor to understand you're pastoring your family. There is this real dynamic where God has made us a family in Jesus Christ. And so when we grasp that point of theology, it informs the way that we behave. Again, you cannot throw out doctrine and think you're going to have right practice and behavior. What we're seeing here is that Paul established the doctrine, and he's now telling Timothy, based upon this truth, this is what is real. You are a family. You are to relate to one another in a pastoral way. You see, if we as a church would embrace this theology that we're truly brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're a family, do you know what that does for us when times of sin come about and in times of division and disunity? It will bring us together. It will promote unity in our church. It will promote health. It will enable us because, listen, when those of us who have family, we care about our families. You know what we do when there's a situation that needs to be addressed with a family member? We step up and we deal with that situation in the family. If we'll understand the doctrinal portion of this, the theology behind it, when brother so-and-so hears about other brother so-and-so who's going down a path he shouldn't go down, he's going to care about his brother. And he's not going to wait until the pastor has to step in or go to the pastor. He's going to be that brother who's his equal. And he's going to go to him and he's going to speak a word of encouragement and appeal to him to choose obedience and righteousness rather than the path that he is heading down. Relating as a family is important theologically. But number two, relating as a family is pastorally important as well. Sometimes you hear church members at various churches, they'll say, you know, our pastor, he's a good pastor, but he's not a good preacher. Or some will say, our pastor's a good preacher, but he's not a good pastor. Do you know what they're telling you in those instances? They're saying, on the one hand, he can deal with texts very well, but he can't deal with people well. Or they're saying the opposite. He can deal well with people, but man, he sure gets lost when he gets in the pulpit. He can't deal with texts. And I've actually even heard some pastors say that they pride themselves on being a good pastor, but not so much on being a good preacher. Pastors, guess what? As Scripture teaches, and Paul makes this clear in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and elsewhere, they need to be good at both. They need to be able to handle texts, and they need to be able to handle people. They need good exegetical skills, but they also need good people skills. A pastor must learn not only how to preach, but he must learn how to connect with and how to deal with people. I'm telling you, these pastors who come to seminary, and I remember being among them, they thought, man, all I've got to know how to do is just preach. I can come into a church, and if all I know how to do is preach, man, this church is going to become the most awesome force for the gospel that the world's ever seen. But man, it shows such an immaturity. It shows such a lack of understanding because the Bible tells us that we must know how to relate not only to texts, but we must know how to relate to people. There are many jobs in our current time that are filled by pastors, or men acquiring to be pastors, desiring to be pastors who have seminary degrees, but they've never been accepted into a church. And many of those have not made it into the ministry, or many have been released from the ministry because they've not learned the important skill on how to relate to people. So this is a word that Paul gives to Timothy and he gives to churches, that pastors, church leaders, they must know the pastoral context of relating to others in the church. And that means you must know how to understand your brothers and sisters in terms of a family. As your pastor, I hope we never have to have those uncomfortable meetings. I remember one time, Jerry Tutt, I called him up on the phone. I'm going to pick on you a little bit, Jerry, this morning. And I asked him to come by my office. And he was getting off work, and he said, sure, I'll be there. Well, it wasn't, but about a minute, 2 minutes later, he called me back, and he said, Pastor, am I in trouble? He said, I've never been asked to come to the pastor's office before. And I said, no, Jerry, you're not in trouble. Just wanted to talk to you about an exciting ministry opportunity. I hope we don't ever have to have those kinds of meetings. And so here's something that will help to alleviate those kinds of meetings with us as a church. Let me tell you what to do. Day in, day out, have God search your heart. Ask the Lord to search you and know you, to try your innermost thoughts and see if there's any evil way inside of you. And this morning, I want to give us a call as a church to say, if there's anything in your life that's not right with the Lord, anything in your life that would set our church up for disunity or you're on the wrong path, I want to ask you this morning, will you get right with God during our time of response? Will you cry out to the Lord and ask for forgiveness in that area? And will you seek to live in holiness in that area of your life moving forward? And maybe you're here with us this morning. Maybe you had an excellent family life growing up. Or maybe you could say, my family life was terrible. Didn't have a good mother, didn't have a good father, didn't have good siblings, didn't have any siblings. Regardless of what your earthly family experience has been like, let me tell you, the greatest privilege is to be a part of the family of God. Here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we are a family. We're all united in Christ. And this morning, we would love nothing more than for you to become a part of our family. You've never come to that point where you realize you're separated from God and you've understood what God did for you in sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and raising him from the dead. And you've never turned from your sin and you've never just cried out to God to save you and you've put your trust in Jesus. We want to help you with that decision this morning. We want to become a family to you. God wants nothing more than to be your heavenly Father and Jesus to be your elder brother, to come into your life, to guide you and to lead you into all holiness and a true change of life. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're not a part of a local church, and today is the day the Lord is calling you to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church family and your church home. Whatever you need to do, would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for this passage. Lord, will you help us as a congregation to relate to one another as a family and to understand the importance of that theologically and pastorally. Lord, may we seek one another out when we need to. May we have those tough conversations, but may they always be done appropriately with all purity. And may we seek to win our brothers and sisters to faithful obedience in Christ. Jesus, have your way in our hearts. In your matchless name we ask it. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?